Good evening. It's good to see all of you who have gathered here once again this evening to worship God. Tonight we're going to continue in our regular study that we've been doing in the book of Acts. And this afternoon I'm scheduled to speak on really the last verses within chapter 16 that really cover a very succinct and seems like somewhat of a simple topic. And it is. There's nothing hard about what we're going to discuss in these verses. But I think there are some interesting things, as is usually the case whenever you begin to study God's Word and you think, oh, I know what that says, or I've read that before. And even just reading the brief summary that we have on the board of what that is, you're thinking, okay, they got out of prison. That's good. But there's always more to the story than just those words. So I'd like to just go ahead and do a brief exegesis of this. But before we do, I want to set the stage for why they were in prison. Of course, this leads off of Brother Brian's cover of this. Make sure we're turned on here. Of his covering of the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And so this happened preceding to, this is the jail from which they were released, the jail in Philippi there, where this Philippian jailer and all of his household was converted. This is one of the great conversion stories in the Word of God. And with it, it made this Philippian jailer, that's all we know him by, we don't have a name other than that, but him and his household that were saved, along with others in the region that had been saved in this particular excursion of the Apostle Paul and Silas in this part of his second missionary journey. And so I would like you to indulge me a little bit here, and we're just going to set the scene for what brought this about. Let's read a little bit over again and review. This was 2 weeks ago when Brother Brian brought this last topic that covered the Philippian jailer's conversion and salvation and the results of that. And so we'll take up the thought in verse 25. So if you wouldn't mind, just in your pew Bibles there, I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version as well. We're going to begin reading about this in verse 25, and then we'll just go ahead and read through the rest of the chapter. I'm not going to have any comment here, but let's just read to remind ourselves of what the setting was for Paul and Silas being released from that prison. So it says here in verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, I imagine that was an unusual thing for prisoners to hear from other prisoners that were sitting in the darkest part of the dungeon, if you will, in the lowest parts of this prison where Paul and Silas had been placed for extra security and put in stocks. But that's what they were doing. So they were rejoicing even in this condition because they were there for good reasons, and they had every reason to rejoice because God was still on their side even though they were imprisoned here. But here they are, Paul and Silas, praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. It says, suddenly there was a great earthquake. Now it says it was a great earthquake, so we can't help believe this was miraculously brought about, although it was a natural thing. As far as we know, it was a natural, real earthquake, but certainly the timing of it seems to be directed specifically by the hand of God. So suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Now, not just Paul and Silas, but all these other prisoners that were listening to them pray and sing there in this dungeon. And the keeper of the prison, now you know, if you were supposed to keep guard of the prison, anybody escaped, it was your life. So this is what leads into the next verse. It says, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, but Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. Now, that must have been some surprising words for this jailer to hear. In the darkness there was this singing, then there was this earthquake, and all the doors were flung open, and yet nobody tried to get away? And so it says, then he called for a light. He ran in. He needed a light because it's dark down there. He ran in and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out. He went ahead and took them out through the doors of the prison, brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This jailer could account for no other reason for these things to be happening other than it was the hand of God that was releasing these men. And he knew, no doubt, being the keeper of the jail, why these men had been arrested, why they were put in prison for simply preaching this gospel, which they were accused of by those that were losing financially from the miracles that he was performing. And they falsely accuse him as saying that he's saying things here that are against the Roman government. This was the charge that was brought against them. And in a big flurry, they had him scourged and whipped. They were beaten to the point they were bleeding and bruised. And then they threw him into prison in that same night. And it is in this condition, remember, that they're praying and singing to God after having been beaten severely. And so he called for a light, ran in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Now think about this. They're not in prison anymore. He brought them up out of prison, said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he told them, he said, you can be saved in all your household. So what he took them to his house. And reading on, it says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Now notice, when he said that all you must do is believe on the Lord, what it ended in, he was being baptized for the remission of sins, he and all of his house that were of the age of accountability. He took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. So the guard, the Philippian jailer who now has Paul and Silas in his home, he's feeding them. He's rejoicing with them because he's believed in God with all his household. And what better reason to rejoice than that? But that's not where it ends. He doesn't leave him in his house. What does he do? He was a prisoner. He took him back to prison. And then Paul there refuses to depart. So this was the story that led up to this. And I didn't talk about the story before that, that gets more into the reason of why they were put in prison in the first place. But needless to say, at some point, it came to the attention of the magistrates and others there that had allowed him to be thrown into prison, that commanded him to be so, and allowed him to be beaten and so forth and put in this prison. It suddenly dawns on them, I suppose, that after the earthquake, and none of them tried to escape, and then made them perhaps wonder, you know, maybe we did a wrong thing here. So it says, and when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer saying, let those men go. This is where we begin in verse 35. And verse 36 says, so the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they've beaten us openly. Uncondemned Romans. We are citizens. You know, basically, we've got rights as citizens of Rome. We may be citizens of the kingdom of God, whose kingdom we preach. But we're also citizens of this kingdom, and we know that it's against the law to be beaten without a fair trial. And that's exactly what had happened. And probably it dawned on these magistrates when they heard maybe that they were Romans that this was not a good thing. And so Paul said to them, they've beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now, do they put us out secretly? Wouldn't it be convenient for them to just slip away? And then some say, well, they just escaped. Or, oh, there was some other minor thing that happened. And so, but at the same time, it would leave the thought that they were maybe guilty of some crime or something. And so he says, he says, is that what we're going to do? Are we going to just allow ourselves to be put out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. So Paul and Silas are saying, you know, we're not going to slip away into the night quietly and save you any embarrassment, but we're going to ask you that you come here. You come here to the prison and you lead us out of the prison and show to everyone that we had committed no wrong, basically, is what they were asking for. So let them come out themselves and get us out. And then verse 38 says, and the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And we'll talk about this a little bit more. But anyway, they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they did come. They did come, and they made whatever show that they made of it. And then they asked them, now, would you please leave the city? We've done what you asked. And it says, so they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. Now, Lydia was one of their conversions, recently converted in this area. So now the Philippian jailer, his household, and Lydia and her household, we know at least that constituted the congregation in that region at that time. And so after they went out of the prison, they entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So this is the story. It seems that this is really pretty self-explanatory, and I don't know that it needs a lot of instruction, but I think there are some things that we can infer from this and things that we can learn and know and be assured of being able to emulate in our own lives as we might have opportunity in our daily work of doing our own attempts to preach and spread the gospel to others. So let's go back then to verse 35 there and talk a little bit about this. Apparently, some of these magistrates, as we pointed out, must have had second thoughts about their treatment of Paul. And there's been a lot of, on the commentary's part, there's been a lot of speculation about all of this. It's entirely possible that maybe they had lost some sleep over all of this, and maybe they had, because of some hasty actions taken against these men without a formal trial, it could have been maybe also because of the earthquake. You know, there was an earthquake that came, and if they experienced that along with everyone else perhaps in that region and then found out that they didn't try to escape, maybe they thought this lent some credibility to the fact that maybe they were Romans and the rumor that they were might be true. Whatever the reason for their very uneasy feelings about the matter, at daybreak, after they had slept on it, they attempted to resolve it by, as quickly as possible, giving the order to just let them go. Just go ahead and let them go. These magistrates attempt to get themselves separated from the apostles by sending their henchmen, the sergeants, to give the orders for the disciples' release. But it was by these same henchmen that they sent to give the orders to release him that they had beaten the apostles by Paul and Silas previously. It says that they had given them many stripes. These same people that laid the strap to them to the point that they were bleeding and bloody and bruised and then thrown into the darkest part of this prison. These are the same men that came the next morning and said, okay, you're allowed to go. And these were those sergeants. According to Reese, the word translated sergeants here literally means those having the rods, the lictors. These were public officials who were in attendance wherever magistrates met to transact business, according to Reese. These men carried as symbols of their office bundles of rods with an axe inserted among them, denoting the magistrate's right to inflict corporal and even capital punishment if he so deemed it and ruled it. And so these were the men that came to ask Paul and Silas to please, you're free to go, please leave. The very fact that Paul and Silas are going to be released must have been a happy thought for the Philippian jailer. He was one time a pagan, and now he's a Christian. I guess he's still a jailer, though. He hasn't officially left his job yet, if he were going to. He admonishes his new brothers in Christ to go in peace. He says, look, they've let you go. You can just walk out the doors and it'll be fine. And maybe he thought that's exactly what they wanted and he'd be glad for them to do it. So no doubt he must have been happy for them because they're not in prison anymore. They can leave on their own regardless of any earthquake. And so he admonishes his new brothers in Christ to go in peace. But he doesn't really understand, I guess, all the implications that Paul wanted to mete out in the way that they accepted their release from prison. And soon, though, they were to find out. And so Paul would not allow these civil rulers to commit this flagrant breach of Roman justice without paying the consequences, at least somewhat. And that seems to be interesting. You know, I like what McGarvey says in this regard about these sergeants. He says, sergeants is a modern English title improperly used here in our version for lictors, the real title of these officers. They habitually attended Roman praetors and bundles of rods in their hands, and by them the many stripes had been laid on Paul and Silas the day before. The purpose of Paul's demand is obvious. If now the fact of his having been scourged and released should follow him to other cities, there would also follow the fact that the rulers by whose order it was done had made amends for it, while the victims had spared their prosecutors their deserved punishment. And I like what he says here. I don't think that they were just trying to get back, if you will, at the Roman magistrates and praetors. It says, as it was a crime under Roman law to scourge a Roman citizen, the apostles might have avenged themselves for the outrage perpetrated upon them, but Paul taught his brethren not to avenge themselves in Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 19. And he acted according to his own precepts. I rather agree with this particular slant or take on this. And this is the point I wanted us to take away about how it relates to how we interact with civil governments when it comes into things that might affect our activity in preaching the word, if it should ever come to this, or any other thing, such as being asked to serve in military and objecting for conscientious and religious beliefs and regions and so forth. We can appeal as a citizen in those instances. But he goes on to say, the incident justifies Christians in appealing to the civil law for protection, but not for the punishment of their enemies. So he's not saying that we should turn this freedom around, or this privilege, or even God-approved power, if you will, with civil governments to their own punishment. That's not the purpose or the point, but that we certainly are allowed to use everything within the law to allow us to hold true to our beliefs and to be able to do things that are not against the law. And then, of course, if they do become something that is against the law, for instance, if it was against the law to preach Jesus, that's not what this was. That's not what this accusation was exactly that was brought against them. But if that should be the case, then we have no recourse except to just take our punishment, whatever it might be, for doing what God has asked us to do, and understand that, we're not, in that sense, we hold a loyalty to do God's will regardless of what man might tell us to do. And so this sort of brings us then to the last verse that I think is worth us looking at and spending a little bit more time with. And that is the final verse. So when they did leave, They didn't leave right away. They didn't just hightail it for the next country or the next county. They stayed in the area where they had some newly converted brethren there. It says in verse 40, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now, I want you to think about that too. They came back, and they could have just gone and left and gone about their way and licked their wounds and went on down the road. But they came back, and they comforted their brethren. Now, remember, just a day and a half before, they'd been beaten, perhaps, to the point of being bloody and bruised, thrown into a prison where they sang and prayed to the astonishment of all the other prisoners there, where they stayed put when an earthquake opened the doors. They followed the Philippian jailer to his household and preached the gospel to him and his household. They were all baptized the same day. The Philippian jailer had mercy on them, fed them, tried to bind their wounds up a little bit, took them back to the prison where they spent the rest of the night, and then the magistrates come and pulled them, said, you can go. Our bad. We made a little mistake, maybe. We'll let you go. You'd think they would have come out of there running, as the Philippian jailer thought they might do, apparently. But instead, they didn't leave immediately, but they came back to their brethren there, perhaps the Philippian jailer, his household, and Lydia and her household, and they comforted them. They wanted to be sure they were doing okay. They were establishing them in the Word as a Christian. It must be concluded that Paul had accomplished his purpose in Philippi. The Lord's word has won another victory over the hearts of man. A staunch group of young Christians now compose the church at Philippi. But before leaving, Paul once again returns to the house of Lydia to partake of the hospitality of this godly woman and to comfort the brethren. So the question that we might ask, who needs comforting the most, the brethren or Paul and Silas? Apparently Paul and Silas thought that the brethren needed the comforting. Kaufman says about this, I think he puts it pretty well. He says, there's something astounding about this. Those men who had been so shamefully treated, abused, beaten, illegally cast into prison, suffering the torture of stocks in the inner dungeon, those men comforted the brethren. How noble, how unselfish, and beautiful is that scene in which men whose backs were still raw and bloody from the scourge are cast in the role of comforters for young Christians, for babes in Christ. It's also notable that Luke here begins to use the third person, they, in his narrative. He said they left the prison, indicating that he doesn't leave Philippi. He stays there in Philippi. He does not leave Philippi with Paul and Silas. The Bible evidence seems to indicate that Luke stays in Philippi until Paul's return journey, when once again Luke indicates that he is in his company, the company of Paul, in the 20th chapter of Acts in verse 5. And so that concludes our discussion of these verses. The next section that will be taken up in the 17th chapter is the preaching and persecution, the continued preaching and continued persecution in Thessalonica, which will be Paul's next stop. So, as we said, that concludes our thoughts about these verses. I hope that we've said something that has in some way encouraged you or maybe made you think about a point that you might not have thought of previously in studying this. We never close without offering an invitation, and we're always excited about the opportunity to tell the gospel to anyone. I don't believe there's anyone here of the age of accountability that has not obeyed the gospel, but if there be one here that has obeyed the gospel, but you've left the path of right and duty, you've sinned in some public way that you have not made right with the church, and you need to make those things right today. If it's between you and God, you can confess it to God and he'll forgive you. Between you and a brother, you need to take it up with that brother and get it right with him before you come and lay your offering before God. But if it's between you, if it's a public thing that's known in the world out there, something that you need to make right before the church, then please be willing to come forward repenting, confessing that wrong. As John said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we'll be glad to pray with you and for you. If you're subject to this call, please come as we stand and sing the selected song.